Welcome to Feeding His Sheep Podcast, brought to you by A.T. Stewart Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. Today is Friday, so we're having Flashback Fridays, where I reach back into the archives of sermons that I preached some 20 years ago, and we seek to see what God would say to us in His Word. So take your Bible, and let's listen to God's Word together.
Let's imagine for a moment that the choir loft behind me is full. 50 men and women, all gifted singers. Not only gifted singers, but trained in music. Each of them with the anointing of God on their singing. They stand up to sing. When they sing from the top of their lungs. I mean, they sing out. And when they stand up to sing, what do we have? Disaster. You say disaster? I thought you said they were all gifted singers. That God had gifted them to sing. I did. You said they were all trained singers. I did. Well, what do you mean disaster? Well, I forgot to tell you something. When they got up to sing, every one of them sung a different song. One was singing, "How Great Thou Art." Doing a great job of it now. Beautiful. "How Great Thou Art." Another singing, "What a Mighty God We Serve." Doing a good job. Beautifully trained. Beautiful voice. Another one singing, "What a Mighty Fortress Is Our God." Beautiful. Great job. Another one singing, "Trust and Obey." Another one singing out as loud as they could sing, "Peace Like a River." Another one singing as loud as they could sing, "Amazing Grace." I mean, they're all doing a great job, folks. And these were trained musicians, gifted. But they were all singing a different song at the same time. I walk up to one, I say, "Why are you singing Amazing Grace?" "Well, I just love that song, preacher. I mean, it is a great song. It has got great truth in it. I can't deny that. It does." I walk up to the other one who's singing, "Oh, Come Let Us Adore Him." "Why are you singing that song?" "Because, preacher, that's a great song. I mean, I just felt burdened of the Lord to sing it today." And I walk up to another one who's singing, "When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there." "Why are you singing that song?" "Because, preacher, that's one of my favorite songs. I mean, I just felt burdened today when I woke up that I needed to sing that when we got up to sing." So we have 50 people all singing different songs at the same time. You know, that's a picture of Westside Baptist Church to me. That's a picture of Westside. Strong church. Just like these were all gifted singers. It wouldn't be near the problem if there was only two trained singers in the choir and the rest of them just kind of were there. You know, well, whatever. Just lead us and we'll go. But you get 50 trained ones, 50 gifted ones, 50 that feel God wants them to sing. It is easy for each of them to think they got the song God wants them to sing, don't you? Amen? That's why you need a director. That's why you need a leader. To say, "Now this is the song that we're going to work on and this will be the song we'll sing." I have never been in a church that had the spiritual strength, the spiritual energy, the spiritual vitality that Westside has. I mean, there are some truly gifted, many truly gifted Christians in this fellowship. There is a spiritual depth among many of the members that I just get blessed by. But at the same time, there is a disunity that baffles me almost. So Westside, to me, is a picture of that choir. And what do you have when you have talented, gifted, spiritually adept people that all go in a different direction? Disaster. Well, that was the case with the church at Philippi. So turn to Philippians chapter 1. You see, they too were a strong church. Great spiritual energy. But also, they were a church that had trouble with unity. And so Paul writes to the church at Philippi, and he addresses this question of unity. And I was baffled for the first month I was here, because I'd never been in a church that had such spiritual depth and such spiritual strength, at the same time, such disunity. Other churches I'd been in had not had that spiritual strength and depth, but they hadn't had the disunity either. And I was baffled by it. And I was studying this passage in Philippians and praying and reading. And the Lord just kind of brought it together for me. Anytime you have a church that is a strong church, that has spiritual energy, whose people are deeply burdened for the things of God, there are going to be many visions, many burdens in that church, many interests in that church. This man's going to be burdened over here for this ministry, and this one will be burdened over here for that ministry. And there is a great danger of disunity, because so many people burdened about so many different things, and they're all good things. Just like all the songs were good songs. But many goals and ambitions and burdens. And so any church that has this much spiritual strength and energy, there must be an extra emphasis on unity. We must always keep in the forefront of our hearts and minds the importance of unity. The choir had such potential, but because everybody was doing their thing, it was disaster. It wasn't because of a lack of training. It wasn't because there was a lack of spiritual giftedness. That wasn't the problem. The problem was disunity. Philippi had this same trouble of disharmony and disunity. And the more strength and activity a church has, the more attention it must give to unity. And Paul writes to the Philippians and he calls them to unity. He calls them to harmony. And as I see, one of the greatest needs at Westside at this time is this issue of unity. As long as Satan can keep us divided, as long as he can keep us going in each of our different directions, he can keep us a disaster. I mean, he can sit back and say, boy, yeah, they got a lot of spiritual strength in that church, and there are a lot of people that really love Jesus in that church, and there are a lot of people that really want to serve Jesus, but look at them. They're all going in different directions. Let them do it. They can love Jesus all they want as long as they want to go in a different direction. They can't do anything because they're all divided. They're splintered. And so I believe God's Word to us is through the Spirit of God writing through Paul in Philippians. And that is a call to unity. We will begin our study this day, and it will take us a few weeks as we'll be looking, beginning in verse 27 of chapter 1. And we shall go all the way through verse 18 of chapter 2, the section that Paul deals with the call to unity. And I believe the same truth that the Holy Spirit had for the church at Philippi is the truth that God has for us today. Let's see what God says. Verse 27 of chapter 1. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that when I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now that verse gives Paul's basic call to unity to the church at Philippi. Now in chapter 2, we will see in the weeks ahead, first of all, the ground for church unity in verse 1. And then he defines church unity in verse 2. And then beginning in verse 3, he gives the path to church unity. He doesn't just say, be unified. He doesn't just define it. He says, now I'm going to tell you how to be unified. And verses 3 through 18 give the steps of how to be unified. And we'll see those in the weeks ahead. But today, the call for unity. The first thing Paul tells them, and we provided a place for you to take notes in your bulletin, and let me encourage you to open your bulletins up and take notes. I think it will help you to follow along, and then you can have something to take home and study as well. The first thing he tells them in this call to unity, he says, live like a citizen of heaven. Live like a citizen of heaven. He says in verse 27, only conduct yourselves. Now I want to center in on this word, conduct. That word in the Greek carries the idea of living like a worthy citizen. Living like a worthy citizen. We say, man, live like an American. That is, assume the responsibilities that you have as an American citizen. To be informed, to vote, to support your country, to pay your taxes, and all the other responsibilities we have. Now, we as Americans have many privileges, but we also have responsibilities, right? Well, Paul picks up on this idea of conducting yourself as a worthy citizen, and he uses it to talk to the church at Philippi. Now, there was a reason for that. It was because the Philippians prided themselves in being a Roman colony. Now, in those days, a city could become a Roman colony in one of two ways. One, if they were on the border of the Roman Empire, they could become a colony because Rome wanted to have colonies on the border of their empire for protection. And once a soldier had retired from service, if he would go live in one of these outlying cities, he could be given Roman citizenship. So that was one way. Another way to become a Roman colony was to show special loyalty and service to the empire. Now, this was what Philippi had done. They had shown themselves especially loyal to the Roman Empire. In fact, they were known as a miniature Rome. I mean, they were fanatical in their loyalty to Rome. The citizens of Philippi, though they were in a Greek state and a Greek culture, kept the Roman customs and the Roman dress and the Roman language and the Roman titles and the Roman affairs. It was like they were a little Rome in the midst of a Greek culture there in Macedonia. They refused to allow any infiltration of their local culture and influence. They were a Roman colony within an alien environment. And they prided themselves at this. You remember when Paul was arrested in Philippi and he was beaten. He came to the officials and sent word and said, I'm a Roman citizen. You beat me without a trial? And you remember the response the Roman citizens had? The leaders, they were upset. They said, man, we didn't know he was a Roman citizen. They knew it was against the law to do that. And they were terrified because they were so loyal to Rome and the laws of Rome. They prided themselves at being good Roman citizens, even though they lived in a Greek environment. And so Paul picks up on this idea of their pride of being worthy citizens. And he says, I want you to know, first of all, you're a citizen of heaven, not a citizen of Rome. And all the energy, and all the concern, and all the pride that you take to make sure you live like a worthy Roman citizen, you need to take to make sure you live like a citizen of heaven. Look over in chapter 3 of Philippians, verse 20. Paul directly refers to their citizenship in heaven. Same idea coming through. He says in 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, remember your true citizenship is in heaven. Now live like it. Live and conduct yourselves like a heavenly colony within a polluted society. I think that's true for us, don't you? We at Westside are citizens of heaven. We need to live like citizens of heaven. You know one of the main characteristics of heaven? Unity. Perfect harmony. You don't have disunity in heaven. There is a perfect blend of harmony and unity in heaven. Paul says, now live like citizens of heaven. Live in unity and harmony. Are you living like a citizen of heaven? Do you speak the clean and pure language of heaven? Are you storing up treasures in heaven by your faithful giving, by your tithes and offerings? Are you allowing no infiltration of the worldly influence into your life? Are you accepting one another's differences? Are you seeking unity among the body? The first thing he says in the call to unity is live like a citizen of heaven. Secondly, He says, live worthy of the gospel of Christ. Verse 27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. You see this word worthy? It means corresponding to. It means to be fit for. It means to basically live like you are citizens of the kingdom and those who've been saved by the gospel. Live in a way that corresponds to the gospel you proclaim. That's what he's saying. Live like the gospel that saves you. Live in a way that makes the gospel attractive to unbelievers. Now that was a thing that came out a few years ago. It's still popular. It's called Color Me Beautiful. How many of you ladies know what that is? Concept. Alright? Some of you men may even know because your wives have told you. Alright? It means that certain colors look good on certain people because of your complexion, etc. You ever notice certain dresses your wife wears, you just think, man, you look really great in that one. I mean, you look good all the time, but you look especially great in that one. Right? That's because that's her color. Now, long before I ever knew the concept of Color Me Beautiful, I used to go with my wife and she would come out with a dress on and said, do you like it? I'd immediately know, yes or no. Then when I found out about this Color Me Beautiful stuff, I found out the reason I liked them was because they were her color. Right? That is, certain clothes make you more attractive. You should live in a way that makes the gospel attractive. You should live in a way that makes unbelievers drawn to the gospel truth. Not pushed back by. Paul says, live a life that corresponds to the gospel. Our gospel says God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. Now how can we expect the world to believe that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself when we can't even be reconciled to one another? How can we expect them to believe it? I mean, if they can't see us living together in unity, how can we expect them to believe that God has done what's necessary for them to be reconciled to Him? When we live in disunity and division, each seeking his own interest, we make the gospel unattractive. We take away from it. Now, are you living in a way that attracts people to the gospel or pushes them away? So Paul says, live like a citizen of heaven. He says, live worthy of the gospel of Christ. And thirdly, he says, stand firm in unity. Verse 27. So that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind. Stand firm in unity. The one spirit and one mind means to be united in heart and soul. United with a common purpose and zeal. It means that we must all be focused on the purpose of Jesus Christ. You see, a vital key to our effectiveness is our unity. There is power in unity. Now, when this choir behind me of 50 strong all began to sing the same song at the same time, it was beautiful. It was glorious. You never heard anything like it. Same people. Same talent, same giftedness, one difference. Now they were all in unity. Singing in harmony. Now that was a diversity. Not all were singing the same part. They were not singing in unison, but they were singing in harmony. Because all the different parts went together for the common purpose and common goal. God's not after clones in this fellowship. There is a unity in the midst of diversity. There is strength in diversity. But there must be a unity that draws all the diversity toward the common goal and purpose of exalting and glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ as we walk in obedience to His Word under the leadership that God's placed in this church. You see, the difference was when the director came out to this choir, he said, now, we're going to move in this direction. Before, everybody was doing their thing. But when they submitted to the leadership, then the church, the choir, took on unity. And they began to accomplish what they needed to accomplish. Look over in Revelation chapter 5. Turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 5. The Lord showed me this morning, and I want to share it with you. I want to show you the unity that exists in heaven. In Revelation chapter 5, John gets a vision of heaven, of what's going on in heaven. And I want you to see the common purpose, and I want you to see the unity that's displayed in these verses. And the common purpose is to exalt and to glorify God through obedience to His Word. Listen, beginning in verse 8. Now, this is the scene of heaven. And when He had taken the book, the four living creatures, those are the ones that are around the throne, and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb of God, Jesus, having each one a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. Now listen to what they sang. Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain and did purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. They're praising God. Worthy is the Lamb. Now notice, it was the 24 elders and the four living creatures saying this. And I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne. Now the angels have joined them, and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads, thousands of thousands. So you see, it started off with this one group, and now a large group is joined, but there is unity, there is harmony. And they were all saying with a loud voice, again, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. They're all praising and exalting God. Now look at verse 13. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea, and all things in them I heard saying. Now all of creation joins in. You see the building of the unity as they all are moving toward the same common goal and purpose? Well, there is diversity. Man, they are all different creatures that were created. But there is that common unity and common purpose and goal. And I heard them saying, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. See, those four living creatures were Baptists. Amen. That's a joke. All right, back to Philippians. Somebody go ahead and say, preacher said they were Baptists. I know that's not right. He doesn't know the Bible. All right. Philippians chapter 1. We must stand firm in unity. You know who John Hancock was, and I'm not talking about the insurance company, but I mean the guy that signed the Declaration of Independence. Now, people give him a lot of bad press. And they say he was just proud. That's why he signed his name so big. He was just a proud person. That's not true at all. You know why he signed it so big? He said, I want King George to see it and see it clearly. He said, I'm not ashamed. I'm taking a stand. You know what he told those other men that signed that Declaration of Independence with him? He said, men, we must hang together or we will hang separately. Amen. Unity. Unity. The Lord Jesus Christ over in John 17 speaks of the importance of unity for His church. Turn to John 17, that prayer that Jesus gave in the Garden of Gethsemane before His crucifixion. The prayer that really shows the heart of our Lord Jesus. In John 17, look in verse 20 and 21. Look at the heart Jesus has for His people to be in unity. He says, I do not ask in behalf of these alone, meaning His immediate disciples, but for those also who believe in Me through their word. That's us. That they may all be, everybody say that together, one. Let's say it again. One. even as Thou, Father, art in me and I in Thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that Thou didst send me." Folks, you know the key to real evangelism? What did Jesus say? "That they may be one so the world would know that You really sent me." That's the key to evangelism, unity. Look at verse 23. "I in them, Thou in me, that they may be perfected in," let's say it together, "unity. That the world may know," He said it again, "that Thou didst send me and did love them even as Thou did love me." Jesus says it twice. He says, "If you live in unity, the world will know that I am the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior." That tells me if we don't live in unity, all the knocking on doors we want to do is not going to accomplish what God wants it to accomplish. Amen? There is power in unity. What Jesus is saying is the world, its peoples, its nations, its families may be split. They may be divided. They may be arguing. They may be fighting. They may be fussing. They may be feuding. They may be divorcing. They may be warring. They may be killing. They may be seeking. They may be grasping. But the church is not to live that way. We're to be in unity, in oneness, unified in love. The church is to be unified in one spirit, one mind, one heart, and one purpose. That being to glorify and exalt the Lord Jesus through obedience to His Word under proper authority. That's the only way it's going to happen. That's the only way it will happen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul calls the church at Corinth to unity. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Listen. "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and there be no divisions among you, but you be made complete in the same mind and the same judgment." Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Again, he exhorts the church at Corinth. 2 Corinthians 13, look in verse 11. "Finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you." Look in Philippians chapter 2. Verses 3 and 4. "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, that each one of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." And then 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter calls for unity. 1 Peter 3:8. He says, to sum up, "Let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit." And back to Philippians chapter 1. Paul says, standing firm in one mind and in one heart. Standing firm. You know what that means? That means resisting any attack on that unity. That means resisting those who would want to cause disunity and disharmony. That means when somebody comes up to you and they want to talk about something that's divisive, you say, "I don't want to hear it. I do not want to hear it." You go talk to the brothers about that. Talk to the deacons. Talk to the pastor. If it's a problem with somebody in the church, you go talk to them. "I don't want to hear it." Because it breeds discourse and dissension. It's like a seed being planted. And that seed will become nurtured by that continual talking, and it becomes a bitter root, an obnoxious root of division. Standing firm, resisting any attack to that unity. Some of us need to just say, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. Number four, not only must we live like citizens of heaven, not only must we also stand firm in one spirit and in unity, not only must we live in a way that corresponds to the gospel we proclaim, but we must strive together for the faith of the gospel. Verse 4, last part of the verse. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. You see that word, striving together? It's an athletic term in the Greek. It means literally to pull together shoulder to shoulder. It means to join together in a spirit of camaraderie. To join together and move toward a common goal and a common purpose together. A picture that can show it real good is a picture of tug of war, where you got two teams and both of them are pulling on the rope. But everybody on your team is pulling shoulder to shoulder, giving it everything they got, pulling on that rope, seeking to win, not quitting, not giving up, not stopping, but continuing with everything they have all the time to pull in the same direction. I mean, what happens if half the team decides they want to go in a different direction? You all got to pull the same way, the same direction, the same purpose, the same common goal. Not quitting. No one letting up. The importance is unity. Everyone cooperating, working together for the faith of the gospel. We must never forget one of the main reasons we exist as a church is to spread the gospel. To spread the good news. We must never forget. That's one of the main reasons we exist. And we must strive together. Pull shoulder to shoulder together. Pulling in the same direction. In order to accomplish the spreading of the gospel. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. We must turn our attention outward to the world. When our spiritual energies and spiritual attention is wasted on disunity and division within, we'll not reach out. We must stand firm in unity, striving side by side to reach our community for Christ. The call of God today is for unity at Westside. Will you surrender to that call today? Will you before God say, God, I surrender to your call for unity in this body? That means I will pray for unity. That means I desire unity in this body. And we'll be studying in the weeks ahead the steps we need to take. And I'm not even asking you to commit to those steps yet. We'll talk about those when we get there. But I am asking you under God today to commit yourself to pray for, to desire unity in this body. And if you honestly say, well, preacher, I got to be honest, I don't even desire unity. Then will you be willing to pray, Lord, make me desire. Lord, make me desire unity in the body. Now, if you're willing to, before God and before this assembly, and I'm going to ask you to stand in a moment because I think we need to make it visible. I think it needs to be more than just between you. I think it needs to be an accountability among the body of Christ. Are you listening? As we stand, we'll be putting ourselves in accountability to each other. And if one of us sees another one doing something against unity, and we need to go up and say, hey, brethren, I saw you stand the other Sunday to say you desired unity. To say you were willing to pray and seek unity in this church. What I see you doing is not unifying. It's dividing. Now let's pray about this. Now if you're willing to before God to say, yes, I desire unity at Westside, I'm willing to pray for it. And if I don't desire it, I'm willing to at least ask God to give me that desire. And I'm willing to seek unity in my life, in my home, and in this church. If you're willing to make that commitment, I want you to stand right now. Just stand. Don't stand unless you mean it. Don't stand just to be standing. But if you mean it, please stand. Let's pray together. Father, You see those who are standing this morning, even as we see them. Father, we know that in our own strength we cannot achieve this unity, but in Your power we can and we shall. May we all remember this commitment this morning. May we be accountable to You and to each other to promote the unity of the body, not for our own purposes, Father, but that the world might know that You indeed sent the Lord Jesus, that You might be glorified, You might be exalted. For only as we live in unity will You be glorified in this church. Be glorified in